Revelation chapter 10. Quite the book, huh? You know, I was thinking, and I wanted to share something with you guys this morning as we kind of begin, and to kind of explain a little bit about exegesis. Now, when I first heard that years ago, I thought it had something to do about Jesus. Well, it does, but that's really not what it means. It means to pull out, to see what is there and to pull out. So exegesis is the study of God's Word. And the EX means to take out of, while the eisegesis, that means to put into. And quite often the eisegesis is where we get into trouble. And that is, instead of taking the Word of God for what it is, taking it for what it says, for what it means, we start trying to put something into the text that maybe is not there. And so, as a student of the Word of God, for all of us, I hope, solid exegesis and not eisegesis, because we don't want to twist Scripture into saying something that it doesn't actually say. And when we study, I think it's a good idea to ask the who, what, when, where, and why of the Word. And when we get into the book of Revelation, that even gets a little bit more complicated because there's so many figures and so many other things that is going on. Now, there's also a literal principle. They call it literal principle number two in exegesis. And it's this: we assume that each word in a passage has a normal, literal meaning unless there's a good reason to view it as a figure of speech. The exegete does not go out of his way to spiritualize or allegorize. Words mean what words mean. For instance, if the Bible mentions a horse, it usually means a horse. That's your first look at it. It says horse, therefore I'm going to look at it as a horse. It doesn't mean that there isn't other things, but that's your first thing as you look at it and it says what it says. It's like when the Bible says the promised land. It is an actual land, right? An actual piece of land that's been promised to Israel. It shouldn't be interpreted as a reference to heaven. Okay, so we as Christians sometimes will use them interchangeably. But when the promised land is mentioned, usually that is God's promise to Israel to give them a land. Okay, now, we are at the interlude, as you will see, as part one. And an interlude is a break, if you will, a parenthesis, a time when maybe the train of thought steps back a little bit and something else is introduced, or a little lightening up, if you will. We've seen it before in the Word, in Revelation, and I'll explain that as we go along. And this is kind of what this is. It's almost as though the Lord is just saying, you realize when this is going on, the church has been raptured, but there's going to be people still on the earth that have a chance. They have a chance to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But as we've seen, people become more corrupt. They get more angry at God. And that's not unusual. Even in our lives, if we're not careful, something happens in our life, and we're praying and praying and praying and praying, and it'll turn out one way, and it turns out completely another way. Sometimes people get angry at God. They get upset with Him. And I've seen people just completely step back from their faith, step back from church, and on and on. And you might say, well, were they saved at all? Were they saved to begin with? I'm glad I don't have to make that decision. I'm glad that that decision is in the hands of the Lord. But these that are left, they're going through bitterness, rage, everything you can imagine. Instead of repenting, not all of them are doing that. Some are coming to know the Lord, but you have a lot of them that are just go hog wild, okay? Excuse my Missouri phrase there, but it's like they just go nuts. They just go deeper into their sins. Okay, as a little bit of a review, the sixth trumpet judgment has just passed. Approximately 2.5 billion people have died on the earth as a result of the fire, the smoke, the sulfur, the breathing demons talked about last week. 1 John 1:29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world.'" Has that been done yet? No, there's lots of sin out there. And it's not just those people. It's us too, right? We're sinners saved by the grace and the mercy of God, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's mercy and grace and His love and everything else that goes along with that. So it is His, I hate to say job, but it is His calling to judge sin. If He doesn't judge sin, then He has become untruthful or a liar, because He said He would judge sin and He would take away the sin of the world. So that is what we're seeing, and it's hard. It's harsh to see this, because I don't know about you, but don't you occasionally think about your family? You think, I sure hope they get rid of that hardened heart and give their life to Jesus while there's still time to do so. Mom, dad, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa. How about our grandchildren? You know, if they're at that age of accountability, doesn't our heart break to want to make sure that they know who Jesus is and they've given their heart to Jesus Christ, so that this doesn't apply to them? So when we read this, not only does our heart break for those who are so twisted and so messed up that they won't humble themselves and come to know the Lord, but we have those that we love that are blood, that are family, that we're hoping will make that decision also. And you're going to see at the end of this, John goes through a period of time. He goes through a thing here at the end where he's required to eat a little book from one of the angels, right? And it tastes like honey when he takes it, and then he gets sick. He almost gets violently sick after it's over with. You know why he does? Because he's commissioned to continue to preach the Word of God to anybody and absolutely everybody, knowing that some of them will not listen and they will be destined for what we see in the book of Revelation. So, again, let's look at chapter 1. "I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head." Don't make too much of that rainbow. It's been stolen from us, but it belongs to God. "And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." Let's pray. Father, may you have your hand upon us this morning. We wish to rightly divide your word. Father, we don't want to add to, we don't want to take away, we just want to know what you would have us to know. We also are aware of the fact there's some things that we're not going to know until we see you. But Father, we want to know you as intimately as we possibly can. So I pray that as we study this morning, as we learn, as we grow, that Father, you will teach us the things that you do want us to know, and that they will go deep enough in our hearts that it changes us, Lord. Not so much worried about the guy sitting next to us or the gal sitting next to us, but Lord, what do you want to teach me? What do you want me to know in this? So Father, we give you our full attention, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's this angel. A rainbow on his head, face like the sun, feet like pillars of fire, but it doesn't tell us who it is. We don't know who it is. We do know that it's an angel, but there are a lot of scholars who believe this is Jesus. And I want to give you some of the scriptures, and I hope, actually I have quite a few of the scriptures, and I hope you can see why people believe that, or why people think that that is true. First, in John 6:38, it says this, He's coming down from heaven. Look at John 6:38. For I come down from heaven, same as this angel, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. If I'm going too quick, just raise your hand and I'll slow down a little bit. Acts 1, 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them with white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Here's the second one. He's clothed in a cloud, or clothed with a cloud. We saw that in Exodus 13:21 as God directed Israel by a cloud and fire, right? We've seen him in that genre, if you will. At Sinai, he's described as a thick cloud out of Exodus. Out of Exodus 40, a cloud covered the tent as the Lord filled the tabernacle. In Luke 21:27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So I hope you're beginning to see why there are folks who believe this is Jesus. Third, there's a rainbow on his head. Revelation chapter 4 said there was a rainbow about the throne, right? So it's used, and again, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but the rainbow was ours before it was the world's. You know, it's from the Lord. It's a promise that he made to Noah and made to us that the world would not be destroyed by water again. Doesn't mean that water won't be used in some of it, but it means it would not be destroyed by water. So in Ezekiel 1:24, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. Now, here's the thing I want to mention with this is, does this sound normal? Have you ever seen anybody come down in a cloud? You ever seen anybody where they had a full rainbow around their head? In some of the pictures, depending on how you were raised, you know, they portrayed the saints with that. With that halo. But, you know, I've never seen this. Pastor, what are you trying to say? This is not normal. Okay? This is not normal. Jesus Christ is not normal in the sense of the way we think of normal. He is supernatural. He reacts in supernatural ways. And a lot of times we get so caught up in the words at the beginning of a point that's being made that we forget the point that's being made, right? The point that is being made is he's coming back to judge the world. He's coming back to wrap it all up. This dispensation of grace, if you will, that we have now to accept Jesus freely on our own, Christians are going to have a certain time to be able, or people who are going to come to know the Lord before the rapture, they're going to have a certain amount of time to give their heart to Jesus. And then there's going to be a time that that's done. And then he's going to execute judgment on the earth. And there's going to be those who have been left behind who are still going to have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. But I hope when we get to that section this morning, you'll see that even that will end. There's going to be a time when he says, again, it is finished. It's done. Let's proceed on with what is planned. Here's that fourth part I wanted to give you in Revelation 1:16. He had on his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Whoever this angel is, that's not normal. Right? He has seven stars in his right hand. Check your right hand. Anybody got seven stars? One or two stars? We don't have that. And he has out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. Now, we can say, of course, that's the word of God. And most likely, that's exactly what it is. But this figure that he's given is an angel with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Matthew 17:2, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Malachi 4:2, or as some people say, Malachi, the first Italian prophet. No, I'm just kidding. It's Malachi 4:2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall grow fat. I don't need that. But I do want to grow fat in God's Word. I do want to know about God's Word. Shall rise with healing in his wings. Now, the first figure we get, right, if we're going to do proper exegesis, is that he means wings. Does he? This angel seems to have those wings. All right. And fifth, his feet were like pillars of fire, Revelation 1:15. His feet were like fine brass. And if refined, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, I don't know if you have ever polished brass, but you can polish brass to the point to where it looks like gold. I mean, it will become that shiny. All right, Revelation 2:18, and to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write these things, says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Wow. You can see, again, I want to make the point, you can see where many commentators and many people will say, this has got to be Jesus. From this description, it sure sounds like Jesus. Now, this description alone, we clearly get the picture that God is returning as he went, right? We're putting all of these together now. He's going to return as he went in a cloud. He's going to judge the earth and reclaim what is his, all the while keeping safe those who are under his wing of protection, the Christians. I don't know about you guys, but that's very, very cool to me, to be able to see what is going to be taking place. And I've tried to encourage you guys to not be afraid. There's so many times that people, they avoid the book of Revelation, or they get into it and it scares them. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, this should give you great confidence. It shouldn't scare you at all. Now, if you're messing around doing things you shouldn't do, get those squared away. I mean, try to get those squared away in the Lord so that you're not worried about, because a lot of times when people are in that spot, they're thinking in the mind, am I really saved? Because the enemy does that. He'll come to you and say, you're not saved. If you were really saved, you wouldn't be doing this. If you were really saved, you wouldn't be this cynical. If you were this saved, you wouldn't be this, you wouldn't be that. So here's the point. I'm not saying, because I don't know who's saved and who's not saved. I can look at the fruit in someone's life and speculate and guess whether they're saved because of their love for Jesus Christ. But that's why you'll hear me say over and over again, I'm glad I'm not the one that makes that decision. That's something much higher than me. God is the one who decides. People who we think will never make it, they're going to be there. I think that's going to be one of the first gasps from our mouth is, you made it? So God's the one that makes that choice. But what I am trying to do is encourage us all to if God is working in you, and if God's working in you, it's because he loves you. And if God is working in you and saying, you know, you don't need this in your life, or this is just holding you back, or this prevents you and I from having sweet fellowship together, we should listen to that. And then we should say, God, obviously, I'm pretty weak. Or this wouldn't be in my life to start with. So God, give me your power. Give me your strength. Give me your ability to not do this anymore. To not have this in my life anymore. Because I don't know about you guys, and again, I've made this joke before, but how many times have you been on a diet? Right? When we start, it's like, I got this, right? You're reading everything you can. You might even start doing things you've never done before, like work out, like eat the right foods, you know, get a little exercise. It lasts about a month. And then maybe 2 months, maybe 3 months, maybe 6 months. But what happens? You're going out of Costco. And then you hit that aisle that's got all that candy, all that chocolate-coated stuff. Or you see one of those little, you know, they put all this stuff at the checkout line, right? You see a Mountain Dew or Pepsi or something. And you go, you know what? I haven't had one of these in 6 months. I'll just have one. Yeah, all right. That's why the alcoholic realizes he's an alcoholic forever. He may be a healed alcoholic in Jesus Christ, but he also knows he can't take that one. He's got to stay away from that one. So we got to include God in the healing. We have to ask God, God, give me the strength, because I don't have it. I don't have it. And I need you to be able to give me that strength to be able to put those things aside. All right, Revelation 10, verses 2 and 3. 10, verse 2 and 3. Now, he had a little book open in his hand. Do you notice anything different here than the one that was worthy to open the what? A scroll. This is not the scroll. And it's little. So, he had a little book. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, William Barclay, a well-known commentator, he said this: when the angel speaks, the seven thunders sound. They are most likely a reference to the seven voices of God mentioned in Psalm 29. Okay, now I'm going to read you some of those voices of God out of Psalm 29. If you want to turn there, you can. I'll read them to you. It's basically between verses 3 and 11. In verse 3, it says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders." In verse 4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare." That's not a small voice. That's a booming kind of voice, one that's going to be heard around the world. But this little book, in English, it's translated from the Greek word booklet. We would call it a booklet, you know, just a small, tiny booklet. Little information is given about the booklet, other than its effect that it has on John as being bitter and sweet at the same time. So we're not given the meaning of this. We're not given any divine revelation as to exactly what is in this book. But something up to this has not been revealed. You might be surprised, but God has some secrets. And there are some things he's just not told us, and we're not going to know until we get to heaven about this. This is one of those things. Perhaps it is what is uttered by the seven thunders, of which the angel told John, don't reveal it, don't say anything, don't tell anybody about it. Maybe that's what's written in this little book. We don't know for sure. The truth is, we won't know until we get to heaven. Now, this mighty angel has a foot set on the sea and one on land. It's a mistake to think that he's at the ocean and he's got one foot in the water and one foot on land, 12 inches apart. That's not what he's saying. He's basically saying one foot on the sea, one foot on land. Now, what does this mean? It means he's claiming it all. It's all his. He is reclaiming the sea. He's reclaiming the earth. He's reclaiming absolutely everything. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us it was his in the first place. It's always belonged to him. It's all his. Isn't it funny how we think we have a little piece of it? We got our house. That's my house. Well, it's usually the bank's house, but it's my house. You know, I got my car. This is my. The reality of it is none of it's really ours, is it? We're just loaning it from the Lord. People got involved, and now you're having to pay rent to own all that stuff. But it's really God. So this angel is representing God's return and saying, it's mine, and I'm going to take it all back. So he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Now, the only lion I've ever heard roar is on TV. You know, when that lion, you know what I'm talking about. Who was that? Which TV company? MGM? Is that it? It's got the lion. That's the only one I've ever heard, are the ones I've heard on TV. But they're loud. Very, very loud. And Revelation 1:10 describes this voice as the sound of many waters. Now, water might be strange for us here in Arizona. We don't get much of it. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? We got a few here. Okay, so this would be like standing next to Niagara Falls, only many, many, many times more thunderous. God is not shy. God, in here, this angel got a loud voice. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, it tells us this. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? That shout is going to be heard across the world. It's not going to just be a, hey, you guys. He's going to return with a shout. Everyone is going to hear this shout when Jesus returns. With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Thunderous voice. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. So they cry out too. The right position has always symbolized what in Scripture? It symbolizes that it is done. The right hand of the Father, right? Jesus returned to the right hand of the Father. The right hand is authority. The right hand is authority. So God usually uses this as a completion of that authority. So the seas, the land. This one covers both. Revelation 10:4. Please turn to 10:4. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, now I've been in some thunderstorms here in Phoenix, but I've never heard voices in the middle of the thunder. Pastor, what are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say is this is not normal. When we try to put God in a box, he doesn't fit. If we try to put Jesus in a box, he doesn't fit. You will often hear me say, Jesus can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. When I hear people say, well, Jesus doesn't do that anymore, I think, he could if he wanted to. He could if he wanted to. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. So in these thunders, there are voices. And John says, I was about to write all of this down, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders have uttered and do not write them. Now, here's the question. Is the one we've been talking about Jesus? If the one we have been talking about is Jesus, where's this voice? Who's this voice? Who is this voice that's saying, don't write? Don't write this down, John. I don't want you to put anything in this. Now, at least you think I'm a little nuts, which I probably am. John Corson, many of you are familiar with Pastor John Corson. Here's what he writes. He says, many good Bible teachers believe this angel is Jesus himself, because the angel's description is very similar to the description of Jesus in chapter 1. In addition to angel, or angelos in Greek, means messenger, a term that could theoretically apply to Jesus, right? But I have a problem with this view, because the appearance of Jesus on the earth at this time would interrupt the flow of the book of Revelation. He says, I suggest this is an angel of importance, like maybe Michael, an angel of importance, very, very powerful. I suggest this is an angel of importance who, like Moses in Exodus 34, he takes on the characteristics of the Lord because he is in the presence of the Lord. Doesn't that happen to us? If we spend time with Jesus, don't we start looking a little bit more like him? Oh, maybe not the face, maybe not the body, but there's a countenance. You can almost tell when somebody's been in the presence of God because they have this glow about it. There's something going on with them. And you can tell that the Holy Spirit of God resides in them because they've been spending time with Jesus. So John Corson, Pastor John Corson's thought on this whole thing is this angel, whoever it is, Michael or another archangel, he spent so much time with the Lord that he begins to look like, feel like, smell like Jesus because of his presence of being in close proximity. Now, I don't know about you guys, but don't you pray for that? Don't you pray that you walk with Jesus? Gosh, how do I say this? Christians can be pretentious. Christians can be pretentious. We want to portray that we're really godly. And I've seen, and I probably get kicked out of the pastor's union, whatever that means, for saying this, but sometimes I see a competition amongst pastors. It's sad, but it's true. You go to a conference, well, how many people are going to your church? Who cares? What does that matter? That's not the way God judges things. He doesn't do that. God has always been about the heart. Jesus has always been about the heart. There was already a religious system in motion, several religious systems in motion when Jesus came. And guess who were the ones that attacked Jesus? It was the religious. They're the ones that attacked him. And he said, you know, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. So sometimes, as Christians, instead of us just relaxing and enjoying Jesus, there's just something going on in us that's, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's competitiveness. Maybe it's the desire to be somebody. I'm not sure what it is. But none of that means anything to the Lord. None of that means anything to the Lord. What is the most precious to Jesus is when we crawl up on his lap and spend time with him. Becky and I went over to my son's house the other day, and they're the ones that have little Roman. And many of you know who Roman is, some of you don't, but he's my little grandson that was born with a birth defect. And they didn't expect much out of him. And for at least 20 minutes, I got to, we were together. He was sitting on the ottoman, and I had my phone, and his word for his sister is this. You know, he'll go like this if it's his sister. And so I'm there with my phone, and I'm going through it, and he's looking at him. And he'll go, so I'll have to find a picture of his sister, right? And then he would say, I'd say, well, who else do you want to see? He would say, Dada. And so I would go through, and I'd find his dad, right? And I'd show him that picture. Who do you want to see? Mama. And so I'd go through, and I'd show him a picture of Mama. And then I had one that was just a picture of flowers, right? And then I had another goofy picture of me making a face, right? So I'd put it on the flowers, and he'd kind of look at me like, what are you doing? And then I would show him that one, and he would just burst out laughing. But here was a connection, right? I can't begin to describe to you what that meant to me. Here was my little grandson that the doctor said he's never going to have a life. You should abort him. And here we are. We're sitting here and we're having a moment. We're connecting. We're having communication. That meant the world to me. That's the way Jesus feels about us. He's not really interested in our theology unless it's wrong. He's not really interested in how smart we are because he's so far beyond that. He's just concerned about us taking the time to sit there with him. Just to sit on his lap, just to be with him, just to love him, just to share those moments. So guys, I encourage us all, let's put those guards down. Let's stop trying to prove everybody wrong or everybody right. I mean, gosh, it's getting to the point now to where people are tearing apart the Bible, saying this doesn't belong there, this doesn't belong there. They're so smart that they're smarter than God's Word. Isn't that a little ridiculous? Doesn't that sound a little bit ridiculous? I am now so intelligent, I can tell you which ones good, which ones are not good, whether this is real or whether this is not real. Isn't that what the popes and the Catholics did when they said, you can't understand the Word of God? Only we can understand the Word of God. So therefore, since you can't really understand what the Bible says, you must come to me. And then they have authority over them. Even to the forgiveness of sins. No one can forgive sin but Jesus Christ. Not anyone. No one can do that. It's in Jesus alone. So we can get so caught up in this stuff that we forget to be his kids. Have you ever seen kids that had to take the responsibility? Maybe the father dies and a young man takes on the responsibility of being the man of the family, and you want to just say, just be a kid. Just enjoy being a child for a while. Have a normal childhood. Now, granted, we're not supposed to be babes forever, but we are supposed to enjoy our walk in Jesus Christ. But sometimes we are so caught up. Now, I'm gonna make an example here that you guys probably, some of you are not going to relate to, but some of you will. I was talking about this the other day with one of my musician friends. Being a musician is almost a curse. Now, why do I say that? Well, when worship is going on, no matter where you're at, when worship is going on, the point is not the band, the point is worship, right? That's the point. The point is to pretty much let the band be transparent, and you focus on what they're saying in the words, not what they're playing, but what they're saying. As a musician, we don't listen to worship that way. As a musician, we listen to the drummer to see if he's on beat. We listen to the bass player to see what kind of riffs he's playing to go along with the music. We listen to the guitar player to see if he's flubbing up once in a while. We listen to the vocals to see if all the harmonies are intact. That's the curse of a musician. When they listen, they can't just listen to a song and when it's done go, that was beautiful. Or they have a much more difficult time shutting all of that out and just saying, that's not what I'm here for. I'm not here to judge the individual musicians. I'm not here to catch something that might be a little bit off. I'm here to worship Jesus, to forget about all the other stuff and just worship Jesus. So we can do that as Christians. We can get so caught up in, what translation should I get? You've got the King James only guys. You've got the this guys. You've got the those guys. Are there better translations? Yes. But it doesn't matter what translation you have if you don't read it. Right? If they just stack up on the coffee table, it doesn't matter what translation that you have. A lot of the translations are okay. For myself and my personal devotions, I like the King James because it's unique enough that it sticks with you. In other words, it's easier to memorize. It's easier to remember the verses because of the these and the thous. And that's the very thing that a lot of people don't like because of the these and the thous. So I've settled on the New King James Version after years ago Pastor Chuck had recommended it. Is it perfect? There's nothing perfect in this world but Jesus Christ. Is his word true? Yes, it's true. But again, we get so caught up. There are folks who won't go to a church if they have a little different translation. Now, I probably wouldn't go to some churches that might have, and I won't say which translations, but I probably wouldn't be comfortable there either. But we can get so caught up in the stuff that we miss Jesus. That we miss Jesus in the process. So, I know, I kind of went out the door on some of this, but I just want us to enjoy the Lord. You know, he's still on the throne. He's still in control. And we can put that all in his hands and just enjoy him. All right, let's look at verses 5, 6, and 7. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. Now, if this is Jesus who lives forever and ever, why would he be swearing by the one who lives forever and ever? So, it kind of makes you think, well, maybe John Corson has a valid point. Is he right? I don't know. I just know he might make a valid point. Okay, so he swore by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Now, what that means is time's up. Time's up. Even for those who have had to come to know the Lord during and through the tribulation, he's saying, now the time is up. In verse 7 it says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants and his prophets. All right. I'm going to close this up. Look at Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. Then the voice, which I heard from heaven, it spoke to me again, and it said, go. Take this little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. And I will make your stomach, and it will make your stomach bitter. But it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand. And I ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Acid reflux, I guess. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many people, nations, tongues, and kings. Now let me ask you this. If you were in this spot, and he said, eat this book, and he said, you're going to have to do this for a long time. You're going to have to preach. Knowing what you know now, seeing what you have seen. That no matter how much you preach, some of them are just going to become more wicked. So for the rest of your life, John, you're going to be preaching knowing that there are people who are lost and will not turn their heart back to Jesus. So it was sweet at the beginning, but it turned to stomach sour. I want you to think about that. What would it be like? John just like that become pastor of the world, in a sense. Say, now you know this stuff. You got to go preach it. You got to tell everybody. You got to tell them what's coming. Doesn't that break your heart a little? It should. For us as Christians to know that there are people that are perishing, and it could be in their own family. Now, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you guys, because sometimes I know, well, not sometimes, I know most of you, and most of you, if you have one of those people in your family, you've told them again and again and again and again. And some of you have told me that they've told you, don't ever mention Jesus again. Don't ever mention Jesus to me again, or I'll never speak to you again. Wow. That's heartbreaking. How much do we have to hate somebody to not tell them about Jesus? So, we've got to let our heart break about this, guys. This is a good thing. That's why you're here. That's why we're here. That's why God's got us still here. And that's to tell the people that we love that Jesus loves them. And we've got to tell the people we don't like that Jesus loves them. So it turned in John's stomach to know he would carry this burden for the rest of his life, and he would know exactly what's coming, but he wouldn't be able to change some folks' hearts. Now, I can't possibly know the magnitude of this for John, but I can know what it feels like as a pastor. When you preach your heart out, you tell people the truth, you let them know how much God loves them, and they're just not ready. They're just not ready. And you pray that they will be ready. You pray that there'll be another opportunity. You pray there'll be another chance. But we see here that there is a time when the Lord says, the Christians will be raptured. You'll be left to go through the tribulation. There will be those during the tribulation that will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But there's going to be so many who just say, don't want any part of it. Let's pray.